but we see him for a little while who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have the same source. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, which is as the offspring anybody who has faith. Verse 17, therefore he has to be made like his brothers in every respect. This is Jesus being made like his brothers in every respect, being made human, fully human, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, good morning, everybody. Today's Wednesday, July 10th, and I don't know where you're watching from, but I'm currently in Calgary, Alberta, and so I'm in a hotel room. And if you saw, I have my computer screen open right here so I can get some light on my face because there's no light. But I'm in Calgary, Alberta, filming the Calgary Stampede out here, and we got to get a podcast in. And there's been a certain topic I went down, and if you saw my notes right here right in front of me, which I don't want to show y'all, which you can see my two lights, which are helping light my face. And these are my notes, and just I wrote down podcast topics and my notes for today in my Bible right here. So I had it right there. I was writing down podcast topics, and I don't know if y'all saw them, but some of them say, like, you know, does God want you to be rich? Make God the CEO of your company. Some Q&A, like a Q&A idea, which the Q&A would be good. The ruthless elimination of hurry. You know, like, there was just topics I was writing down, and they were all good ideas. But then I was like, man, that's just not what my heart wants to talk about right now. But the very first one I wrote down, and I put an arrow by it, it was Jesus was actually a man. And it's funny, I wrote that one first, and I feel like I knew that that was going to be the podcast I did. But I still went down and just was brainstorming. But I want to talk today about Jesus being actually a man, because this is a fundamental part of just the gospel. Just what do I need to know about Jesus? If there's one of the most important things to know about Jesus, what is it? Is that he was actually a man. He was 100% of a man, actually. Some people believe Jesus was 50% man, 50% God, like half-half, like, you know, Percy Jackson in, you know, the Olympians, the show, the movie. Which the movie, the old movie, which came out like in the 2010s, is better than the new show. I watched the first two or three episodes of the new show and I couldn't get hooked, so sorry about it. But he's not half God, he's not a demigod. He was 100% God, 100% man. And how does that make sense? It makes sense with Philippians 2. I wasn't even going to start with this, but let me turn to it. And today, there's going to be a lot of scriptures being read, so I encourage you, if you're listening, sometimes I just like get up here and I'll talk and I'll just share my heart, but I'm really going to try to deep dive into this topic. So if you want to take notes. But Philippians 2, starting verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This is Paul talking. If you love Jesus at all, have my mind among you. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, have my mind among you, but I got this mind from Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. here's verse 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus left heaven to come down to earth. In Matthew 17, again, not in my notes, but we're going here. Matthew 17, I don't know if y'all know these things, but this is the transfiguration, okay? Peter, James, and John are up on a hill. There were the three closest disciples to Jesus. Jesus takes them up on this hill. And I'll start reading in verse, this is Matthew 17 again. I'll just start reading in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared with him then Moses and also Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, is it good that we are here? Okay, in another version, I think it says they fell down like dead men. Like they felt like, Lord, is it good we're here? I mean, what would your reaction be if Jesus' face, I mean, you saw his human skin 30 minutes earlier and then his face starts to transfigure like just now as white as the sun, which implies he's like hard to look at. It's so bright and so glorious. Why I read those two verses is because Jesus, that's what Jesus was like, is like in heaven. That's what Jesus is like right now. Jesus has so much glory and majesty in heaven. Like, no wonder there's millions of angels worshiping him right now. Like, he is a scary, powerful, wondrous. He was like that on earth, but like, the glory that he has in heaven is like he pulled back his flesh in Matthew 17. So when he had that from the beginning of time, and then he humbled himself and put flesh on top of that. And he was born in the likeness of man. So Jesus wasn't half man, half God. He was fully God and put on human flesh. Put on human flesh. So he was 100% man. And he was so humble that the King of Kings was born in a manger. In Luke 2:7, he was born in a manger because there was not even room in the local hotel for the King of Kings. So he had to go to a barn, and she was just going into labor. She had to have him. She had him when she had him. He was born in a barn, put in a manger because there's no room in the hotel. And he's the King of Kings. So I know we're jumping into the 100-foot deep end off the rip, you know what I'm saying? But we want to talk about Jesus. Jesus was actually a man. He was actually God. Jesus left heaven and lived this life as a man. And why this is important for us to know is because Jesus did it for a purpose. Jesus faced all the temptations we face. He lived this life perfectly, not without temptation. Okay, the struggles that you and I experience, he actually experienced them. And he doesn't get like, oh, but he was God, so what? He was tempted to the point of even death. Like in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was tempted. And he was sweating droplets of blood. It says in Hebrews 5, I was reading this yesterday. Thank you, Jesus. I was reading this yesterday and I had no idea what I was like. This is so profound. Jesus prayed. Let me read it to y'all. Jesus in Hebrews 5. This is Hebrews 2. I'm flipping very good today, very fast. Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus faced gruesome, real temptation. He fasted 40 days in the wilderness, was tempted every day of the 40 days, and didn't sin. But that is not without the human element of it was hard. So much so that oftentimes when he prayed, and this just wasn't just in Gethsemane, when he was about to go to the cross, oftentimes, every time, majority of his life was marked by his prayer life, being with loud cries, tears, and reverence. Because when you are dependent upon God, you cry out, Lord, I'm weak right now. And when you pray weak prayers, and that's a crazy thought to say Jesus was weak because he was fully weak in his human flesh, but his strength came from his dependency on his Father, right? Which is crazy, the parallels that we have with that, that now Jesus was dependent on the Father. We have the Holy Spirit. Now our power comes from complete dependency on the Father, the same thing Jesus did. But Jesus was not without real human struggle, but because he is King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, and we worship him, he's God. I did this, and I know you do this because I did this. Human beings do it. It's like not a trick. It's not a secret thing that we just tend to not take Jesus seriously as a man, and we tend to brush off the human struggles he had because he was fully God, and we actually look over one of the most important parts of the gospel and what that means for us. And so I'm already 10 minutes into recording, and I haven't even gotten to what I'm wanting to do, but I'm going to go through this quick. Isaiah 53 is one of the most powerful, powerful chapters in the whole Bible. It's actually one of the most famous. Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible. This was written, I don't know, probably 600 to 1,000 years. Don't take my word for it. That's just a guess. Before the birth of Jesus. One of the biggest proofs that Jesus was actually who he says he was because of what he did on earth, but there was prophecies about Jesus before he was born, and he fulfilled them perfectly. Not one didn't come true. So this is one of the prophecies, and it perfectly prophesies what Jesus did for us. And the language, I just want to dive into it verse by verse and show y'all what it says. Psalm 53, verse starting verse 2. For he grew up before them like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Let me read all of Isaiah 53, and we'll go back in verse through verse. So he had no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he was borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And like sheep we have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears, he was silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make the many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Sure. I like the just first note. Because he poured his soul out to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Okay, so let's go through verse by verse. Please stay with me. This will bless you. I truly believe it's going to bless you. Psalm 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. You know, Jesus was born in the manger, like I just said in Luke 2:7. Write all these down. Luke 2:7, Jesus was born in the manger because they had no room in the local hotel for him. Jesus was actually a boy once. Jesus was actually 12 to 13 years old, and he'd probably try to say something to adults, and no one looked at him because he had no authority because he was young. I think in the culture, you had to be 30 years old to have authority as a man in the culture, and which is unique. I mean, it's just like God, too. That's when his ministry started, when he first meets the criteria and the culture to have authority as a man, which, look that up. I just heard that somewhere. I don't know if that's true. In Philippians 2, he humbled himself and put on flesh, and he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. In Luke 4:28, his own hometown, his friends and family, the people he grew up with, tried to kill him. And so in Luke 4:28, he goes and he's starting to preach the truth in the synagogue on a Sabbath. And it literally says they were astonished at the words coming out of his mouth. And then they go, wait, is this not Mary and Joseph's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? That astonishment turned into bitterness when they literally tried to take him up to the highest point of their city and throw him off the cliff. But it started in astonishment at the words. They were astonished by his authority and the words coming out of his mouth. His friends, his family, the people who knew him tried to throw him off the cliff. John 7:5, his brothers were trying to get him to go into the public because Jesus was always trying to retreat. He was always trying to retreat. He said, my time is not yet come. And his brothers were trying to put him in the limelight, in the spotlight. He goes, and it said, because even his brothers did not believe. So his brothers were trying and they were giving him advice from unbelief, which how many times do we do that when we're really skeptics? So we're like, go prove yourself. But his own brothers did not believe in Jesus. It says that in John 7:5. Go look it up. John 8:59, the Jews try to steal him. So you have his hometown, his family, and then the culture, his own culture. The Jews tried to stone him. John 8:59, when he was saying, before Abraham was, I am. Right? Your fathers longed to see my day. He said the great words. Let's go look at it. John 8:59. John 8:59 says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. Of you whom say he is our God, but you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do not know him and I keep his word. I do know him and I keep his word. Jesus is a savage. If I said I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Verse 57, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So he picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The controversial statement about that is Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know who the great I am is? Is God, is Yahweh. He revealed himself to Moses as I am. By Jesus saying I am, he's making himself God, out to be God. So the culture, the Jews, his own culture tried to stone him. And there's stories like this all over this. The Jews and the Pharisees were always trying to get him. So we weren't shocked about that. And then even his closest friends, John 18:15-18, Peter denies him, his closest friends. And actually, there's scriptures about Peter, but all his closest disciples were nowhere to be found when Jesus needed him most. So Psalm 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew grief because of all this. He was as one whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. All of that was to the King of Kings. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. John 19:34 is when his side was pierced and water and blood came out. They were about to break his legs because that's what they did to make sure. And they did not break his legs because that was another prophecy. That not one of his bones would be broken. And it just so happens, right? It just so happens that the people didn't break his legs. They pierced his side, which fulfilled this prophecy. Matthew 27, he was also crushed for our iniquities. He was flogged. He was put on a cross. He was severely tortured and punished, put on the cross. He was crushed for our iniquities. Matthew 20:28. He was a ransom, even the Son. Let me read it. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Psalm 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have turned away, but the Father laid upon our iniquity upon him, Jesus, and he ransomed us. Psalm 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So like a lamb before its shears, he was silent and he opened not his mouth. In Matthew 26:61-63, the council, the Jewish council, is trying to bring false witnesses against him. It's Matthew, look it up right now. Matthew 26:61-63. The council is trying to bring false testimony against Jesus because they hate him. They want to put him to death. He doesn't say a word to anything false testimony. He had at any point could have said, no, don't do it. He answered truth and stayed silent to false testimony. Anytime there's a false testimony, what do you have to say about this, Jesus? He remained silent. Matthew 26:61-63, he remained silent before the council when he knew they were going to ultimately put him to death. Skip down to verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. I don't know what the direct fulfillment of this verse is, but I couldn't help but think of literally in Luke 23:32-33, there were criminals next to him on the cross. That's why Philippians 2 is so powerful. He humbled himself to the point of death. Is God of God, so I'm going to humble myself to die for these people. And even the type of death I'm going to die is a criminal's death on a cross. And there were two criminals that were getting the death penalty next to him. Even though there was no deceit in his mouth. This is my favorite part of it, probably 10 and 11. Yet it was the will of the Lord. This is Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make the many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Hebrews 12:12, I think it is. I know it's Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So this man who's acquainted with grief, and imagine the grief he's about to, everyone's betrayed him. He's being beaten. And his soul probably wanted to make an argument because he's a human being. Especially, he's experiencing real human pain being punished. And his soul is probably, when I feel physical pain, then my heart and my mind begin to wander and be like, oh, screw these people, screw this, screw that, I'm done. His heart probably was making contention and argument to Baal. I mean, he had to have. It was temptation, but he didn't do it. But when his soul made that offering for guilt, he saw what? His offspring. He saw the people he was going to die for. And it brought him joy. And it prolonged his days. Out of the anguish of his soul, he saw and he was satisfied. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy was willful obedience, but the willful obedience was to reunite and ransom people. he found, when his soul wanted to make an argument for him to stop, he saw us and it gave him joy and he kept going. He made the many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He bore our iniquities and canceled the debt we owed, so that we are now accounted righteous. Legally, you and me were righteous. Though we struggle sometimes, though our behavior doesn't match up sometimes, we are accounted righteousness, and that will never go away if we believe in Jesus, because it wasn't dependent upon us performing good to receive that accredited righteousness. Jesus gave it to us when he bore our sins. Or before I wrap up, I should say that, but all that stuff I just read, this Isaiah 53, that was written probably anywhere from 400 to 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. It's crazy how, I mean, it's not crazy how much it lines up. It lines up perfectly. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Isaiah 53 prophecy. The biggest part of Isaiah 53 is that the main point is he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds, we are healed. His chastisement brought us peace. The other main part is he grew up before them like a young plant. This humanity. This is Hebrews 2. I was reading this for a while yesterday, and I just was like mesmerized by it. But starting in verse 9, I think maybe we should back up a little bit. Verse 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It is testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. This is about Jesus. At the present time, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. This is where it gets good. But we see him for a little while who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have the same source. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, which is as the offspring of anybody who has faith. Verse 17, therefore he has to be made like his brothers in every respect. This is Jesus being made like his brothers in every respect. Being made human, fully human. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Every temptation you have, have, or will have, Jesus experienced it. Every single one. There is not one temptation that Jesus did not have. Yet he did not sin. And now because he endured and he was fully human, and he himself suffered, like actually temptation, when you have it and you don't want to sin, brings its suffering. My flesh wants to do it, but my spirit doesn't. The inner conflict, the conflict on your soul is suffering. And he suffered that, and even suffered literally death on the cross, Because he did that, he can now help you who are being tempted with the very same thing. He did not fall short. You have and have been, but you don't need to, because you look to Jesus, your faithful high priest, who, that's the whole reason he came to live as a man. To live the life we couldn't live, die for the sins that we rightfully had, ransomed us from that penalty, which was death, so that we are now accredited righteous. He rose from the dead, sealing that victory. He ascended into heaven. Then he multiplied himself and he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you and inside of me, so that now we are empowered, because in our own effort, we cannot do these things, but he sent his Holy Spirit, the helper. John 16:7, it's better that I go away so that I will send you the helper, the Holy Spirit. And he will, and he says, convict you of righteousness, judgment. He will help you. Live the life that you could not live without his help. Jesus didn't live the perfect life. Just say, aha, I did it. You're screwed. And you'll always struggle. But just believe in me so then you can get out of jail free one day. And you'll, when you die and go to heaven, all this suffering will be over. Your sin problems will finally be over. No, he actually lived the life we couldn't live. Sent his Holy Spirit so we can have heaven now. Heaven in the sense of we are reunited, we are reconciled back to God, but we are pilgrims here on this earth. There is a day, one day, where we will leave this body and we will have glorified bodies and we will be reunited with God one day in heaven. Right? But this victim mentality of I'm going to suffer forever, I'm going to struggle forever with sin, it's like God came and he came to give us victory. He came to help us. When you're being tempted, he came, so he did all he did so you could have victory now. Win now. Freedom now. Help now. So that you can do the things you used to not be able to do. I'm going to read a few of these study notes and then this will be done. A human savior was necessary because human beings needed a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turned it to favor. And we also needed a sympathetic high priest because he shared in the same flesh and blood. Jesus was fully human, just like the children. Unless Jesus became fully human in every respect except for sin, he could not represent believers as their high priest. Jesus must be human in order to serve as high priest on behalf of humanity. The atoning, is a sacrifice that cancels sin and satisfies God's wrath. Jesus had to be human. Jesus had to be the human to do, to fulfill God's perfect and pleasing plan for humanity and to reconcile, he had to be human. You can put your faith in Jesus and you can receive help in your time of need because of Jesus' humanity. He can now relate to you better than anyone can. Some sins I don't experience that you experience, some sins you experience that I don't experience, but Jesus has experienced everything. So he can relate to you and give you the help you actually need when you need it, because he lived the life that you, he lived everything that you're living 2,000 years ago. So he can be your help in your time of need. I hope this made sense. I hope this helped you. And comment questions that you would have, comment any thoughts that you have, and maybe I can answer and elaborate. But other than that, we'll see you in the next episode. God bless.